How teachable are you? That's a pretty important question for people who are getting back into the swing of school or returning to college. How teachable are you? And how good are you at absorbing new information and learning new stuff? When you get into certain kinds of education, you need to be pretty teachable, because if you think you already know, you're going to have a lot of difficulties. Take the English language, for example. Here's a little English lesson that's been floating around on the internet. We'll begin with box, and the plural is boxes, but the plural of ox is oxen, not oxes. Then one fowl is goose, but two are called geese. Yet the plural of moose should never be meese. You may find a lone mouse or a whole lot of mice, but the plural of houses, of house, is houses, not heis. If the plural of man is always called men, why shouldn't the plural of pen be pen? And I speak of a foot, and you show me your feet, but I give a boot. Would a pair be beat? If one is a tooth and a whole set is teeth, why shouldn't the plural of booth be beef? If the singular is this and the plural is these, why shouldn't the plural of kiss be keys? Why shouldn't then one may be that and three may be those, yet the plural of hat would never be hose? We speak of a brother and also of brethren, but though we say mother, we never say matherin. The masculine pronouns are he, his, and him, but imagine the feminine, she, shiz, and shim. So our English, I think you will agree, is the trickiest language you ever did see. Beware of herd, a dreadful word that looks like beard and sounds like bird. Watch out for meat and great and threat. They rhyme with sweet and straight and debt. A moth is not a moth in mother, nor both in bother, broth in brother. And here is not a match for there, nor deer and fear for bear and pear. A dreadful language, why, man alive. I'd learned to talk when I was 5, and yet to write it, the more I tried, I hadn't learned at 55. How teachable are you? If you think you know English because you learned one or two patterns or rules, you would have a very great deal to learn, and you would be wrong very often if you just kind of projected based on what you know how the next thing is going to go. So in your classes, whether it's at college, at school, or at home, you need to be teachable in order to learn more. And the theme of being teachable is at the very heart of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book that is filled with wisdom. And as God imparts that wisdom to us through the book of Proverbs, He not only gives the wisdom, but again and again and again and again, He says, you need to be teachable. Because if you're not teachable, all the wisdom in the world is not going to help you. And so I want to look with you at what it means in the book of Proverbs to be teachable. I'm not going to cover everything, but I'm going to cover quite a bit. Kind of 10 questions that you can ask based on Proverbs that will indicate how teachable you are. First, do you trust God or yourself? Second, are you wise in your own eyes? Third, do you treasure truth? Fourth, are you taught or just being suckered? Fifth, are you calm and sober? Sixth, do you listen to advice? Seventh, do you talk too much? Eighth, how do you respond to rebuke? Nine, are you facing your faults? 10, are you in a ruinous rut? Many of these questions are related to one another, and there are a whole variety of proverbs about them. And the overall question that runs through them is, how teachable are you? First of all, do you trust God or yourself? Some of the great words in Proverbs are in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, when we think about knowledge and are considering the ways that we know things, we've already seen that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To take God seriously is the start of really knowing anything else, of even being able to trust your own mind, or that there are patterns in creation. And all of that's true, but there's also a more personal level at which it's true that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You trust that the God who made everything and who is able to make sense of all things according to His own great mind is also the one who designed you and knows you better than you know yourself. And so you keep looking to Him and not just to your own sense of how things are or ought to be. You don't lean on your own understanding. You're not wise in your own eyes. You trust the Lord. You fear the Lord. These are the kinds of phrases that come up again and again and again in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Trust the Lord. Count on God. And if you want to know how teachable you are, perhaps one good question is, when I'm facing a problem, what's my first response? Try to figure it out or turn to God in prayer? Now, prayer is not just a silver bullet where you get to turn off your mind and not have to think anymore. But do you turn to God in prayer to ask for His wisdom? The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. And one sign of really trusting the Lord and not your own understanding is that you ask God to bring to mind the things that He wants you to think about, and you turn to God's Word and to people who are well-versed in God's Word when you're seeking guidance on a particular kind of problem or difficulty. So this is the first and foremost question, really, in how teachable you are. Do you take God seriously? And very closely related to that, then, is do you pray to Him for guidance? Do you read His Word regularly because you know that the way of wisdom comes from knowing what God says? Closely related to that is a second question. Are you wise in your own eyes? If you're already wise, you really don't need to go to God. You already know everything you need to know. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So, I could cite more. That ought to be enough to make the point that being wise in your own eyes is not a good thing. If you already think you know English grammar, you're going to be in for some nasty surprises, and you'll make a fool of yourself repeatedly if you think you know it all when you've hardly begun to study it. And this is far more true in the things of the Spirit, in relationships, in dealing with other people. If you're always right, you're always right in relation to others, you're always right and on top of things, never have a question, never struggling to figure things out, then you've got a real problem. Are you wise in your own eyes? Again, these questions at one level are very difficult to even take to heart unless the Holy Spirit of God is helping you to think about them really honestly. Some of us will say, no, I'm not wise in my own eyes. I've got a lot of questions. I don't pretend to know it all. But how often do we actually seek other people's insight? How often do we actually change our mind? Those are some important questions to consider in relation to, are you wise in your own eyes? A third question about how teachable you are is, do you really treasure truth? Do you want to learn? Do you believe that truth can be learned? That there's this whole realm of wisdom out there that can be discovered? That there are a lot of tremendous facts to learn, and also the ability to apply those facts? If you're not curious about astronomy, let's say, you're never going to learn much about stars and galaxies. If you don't believe that stars and galaxies exist, you're really not going to learn very much about them. If you don't care about biology, about how plants and animals operate and all the science of that, you're not going to learn very much. If you think science is just a bunch of bunk and you don't want to study it anyway, and it doesn't really get you at the truth at all, you're not going to learn much scientific fact. You need to believe that the truth is there, and you need to really value it and treasure it. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Now think about that. Many people, when they go back to college or when they're doing their various studies, have something in mind. They want to be able to learn enough to get a job and make a living and make some money. Well, yeah, that's an important part of life and part of being responsible. But there's more to life than just jewels and gold and paychecks. And if you treasure truth, then you're eager to discover it. Not just truth in English or astronomy or biology, but truth in the things of God. Truth in the way to love one another. Truth in how to handle relationships wisely. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver, Proverbs 16, verse 16. Proverbs 20, verse 15, there's gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. When you get to know somebody or a few somebodies who are wise, you say, wow, those people, they're like a jewel to me. They've got lips of knowledge. And what a blessing it is if you can just pray, Lord, make me one of those people to at least some degree. I'm not wise in my own eyes. I'm not a know-it-all, but please let me be somebody for where I've got lips of knowledge to bless somebody else once in a while. Do you treasure truth? Now, when we think about those, we can see something arising that teachable people realize that they don't really know all that much, and they trust that truth can be known. So they realize they don't have a handle on everything, but they realize also that they can learn at least something. There is valuable material to be learned, and so they have a humble eagerness to learn. And that's in contrast to know-it-alls. Know-it-alls are unteachable because they think they already know everything there is to know. They're wise in their own eyes, and being wise in your own eyes keeps you from the humble eagerness to learn. Now, there's the opposite of a know-it-all. And that's a know-nothing or an ignoramus who just says, well, I don't know very much, but neither does anybody else, and not much can be known, so I'm going to be a skeptic. Now, there are some people who are very knowledgeable in this area or that, but then when it comes to matters of morality or things of God, all of a sudden they become ignoramuses. They call it agnostic. That's the nice Greek word. The Latin word is ignoramus. And they insist on knowing nothing and on nobody else knowing anything either. Well, if you believe that on principle the knowledge of God is simply not available, if you believe that it's impossible for anybody at any time to really get a handle on what is truly right and what is wrong, what is moral, what's immoral, if you just think, hey, nobody can know that stuff, well, then you're unteachable. Because how could you be teachable if you say, nobody knows? There is no such thing as objective truth in this area. Ignoramuses are unteachable because they think nothing can really be known. And so they don't treasure truth. So there's kind of two opposites that can keep you from being teachable. One is thinking you know everything there is to know, and the other is thinking nobody can know anything, at least not about that area of claims being made. And sometimes a know-it-all and an ignoramus aren't all that far apart. It's amazing how you can find somebody who is a moral relativist who is also, the next moment, a know-it-all on the subject. Nobody knows anything about objective morality, and I know that with absolute certainty. Nobody could possibly know the truth about God or be certain that Jesus is the only way to truly know God, and I know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. So sometimes you can combine an ignoramus and a know-it-all into a single package, and then you really have an unteachable spirit. Anyway, humble eagerness, not being wise in your own eyes, and being eager and to pursue knowledge, wisdom, the way you'd be hunting for hidden treasure, this humble eagerness is the key to being teachable. Now, in the desire to be taught, you have to understand there's a difference between being taught and being suckered. And Proverbs has a few words to say about being taught but also the dangers of being suckered. Chapter 23 says, when you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Now, when you have somebody who is himself a master politician like Solomon or others who are contributing to the collection of Solomon's Proverbs or collecting them, they know a little bit about use of power and manipulation. And when you go out with somebody who is kind of a master of managing and manipulating, and he wines you and dines you, you may say to yourself, wow, he thinks I'm an amazing person. And he just wants to be nice to me and load me up with good food and have a good time with me. Ain't life grand? And, you know, when he makes a suggestion, I know that it's going to be absolutely correct. No, what you do, when you're with a powerful person who's got an agenda and who has the money to give you a nice feast, you take that knife, at least in your mind, you take that knife and you hold it to your throat and say, not going to eat too much, going to be real careful around this guy, going to be watchful for what he wants because he's probably up to something. Business people don't have business lunches for the sheer joy of lunch. Politicians don't have $50,000 a plate dinners for the sheer joy of eating rubber chicken. They want something. Okay? They want something. And when you're the politician and the donor comes and pays that 50 grand for the rubber chicken, that donor wants something too. When you're in that whole realm of, I'm trying to get something, he's saying, that's not a teachable situation. This kind of stuff happens. Be aware what's going on. You're being wined and dined and somebody's trying to get you to go along with their agenda. That is not the same as being taught. P.T. Barnum, the circus guy, said there's a sucker born every minute. He was also famous for saying nobody ever went broke underestimating the intelligence of the American people. Well, some politicians really take that to heart. They don't want to talk about actual issues. They want everything to be there in two sentences that either make you mad or make you feel like you're wonderful. Americans deserve this. And, you know, Americans are wonderful and all that. We're in the season of great flattery and harsh things said about the other guy and all of these goodies being passed around, but you're not actually learning a whole lot. And so you need to be careful, whether it's in political realm, whether it's the business realm, whether it's a whole lot of other realms. When somebody has something to gain from you, then haul that little knife out, at least in your mind, and hold it to your throat and say, what are they up to? And be seeking to learn from people who don't have an agenda where they're going to gain from manipulating you. Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses the way. When you've got an urge, and that's the danger, of course, when the guy is whining and dining you. You're hungry. The food looks good. It smells good. And your urge runs ahead of your brain. And here, too, your desire, if you've got all kinds of desire without knowledge of what actually goes on, then it's not good. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. When somebody says stuff that makes you feel good, you don't always want to be a cynic and always think, oh man, if they're complimenting me, they're up to something. But I have to confess, every so often, when one of my children comes up to me with a very flowery speech about how amazing I am, I'm always wondering, now when's the request coming? You know, sometimes they say nice things to me just for the fun of it. Sometimes they actually want something after saying all those nice things. And so you have to be aware that flattery is one of those things that gets used in life. And if you're somebody who is eager to learn, if you want to be teachable, you have to understand that that's different than being easily suckered. That it's different. You're more likely, as we'll see a little later on, If you're teachable, you're actually listening almost more carefully when somebody's rebuking you or correcting you than you are when they're praising you. Now, again, praising is good. Complimenting, honest compliments are very valuable. But don't get suckered. And that just goes along with a lot of Proverbs. I'm not going to quote them all. There's too many to quote. But about being careful and not careless. Because being careless, you just go with your impulse. You go with your urge. The simple believes everything. But the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. So being teachable does not necessarily mean being completely like a sponge who just absorbs whatever information comes your way. When you're teachable, you do want to learn, but you're also very cautious in who you learn from and in what you accept. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. Proverbs 16, verse 20, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Again, when you're the way to be careful and not careless supremely is always to double check with God's word. That attitude that the Berean people had when Paul was first preaching to them. This message Paul was bringing, and this person Paul was kind of new to them, but they were men of noble spirit, says the book of Acts, and whenever Paul would finish speaking, they'd go back and check according to the scriptures that they had whether what Paul was saying matched up with the scriptures. They gave thought to the word, and then that made them teachable when they listened to Paul speak. We've read about how people who wouldn't listen to John the Baptist wouldn't listen to Jesus either. And so when Jesus' enemies were trying to trap him, he said, well, before I tell you anything more about myself, answer me this one. Now, John, was his teaching from heaven or just from men? And they yak to each other, you know, they've got their own agendas, and they say, well, if we say he's from heaven, then we're going to be told, well, then why didn't you listen to him? And if we say he's from men, well, a lot of people think he's a prophet, and that'll make him really mad at us. So they say, well, we don't know where John's teaching comes from. And Jesus, well, I don't think I'm going to tell you where mine comes from then either. Because they haven't already given thought to the word they received, and so they're not teachable with any further word. Jesus said at the end of one of his parables, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. And so to be careful and not careless, to give careful thought to the word, once you take the word to heart and are teachable with what you've already been given, then God gives you more and you're taught more and more. Another one. On being teachable. Are you calm? And are you sober? Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, says chapter 29, verse 11. But a wise man quietly holds it back. And again, this is one of those where I've just selected a few. There's tons of them about not getting angry. And this is very closely related to being teachable. When you're in the middle of having a hissy fit, when you're throwing a temper tantrum, your IQ plunges. Your ability to learn, it becomes almost zero. I've witnessed it before. I know that this happens only in our household and never in any other. When the kids get frustrated and start crying over something they're doing in school. Wow, this is so hard. Yeah, and boy, you're really going to learn it while you're bawling and throwing a fit. No, you're not. Get over it, and now calm down, and then we can learn again. But as long as you're not calm, as long as you're angry or upset, you really can't learn a thing. Now, that's important just for kids learning in school, but let's face it, we adults aren't exactly in a learning frame of mind when we're really angry, when we're just furious about something. Once again, we just aren't teachable. Now, that's one way to be out of our right mind, is to be all upset. And that's why the book of James, which of the New Testament books is probably closest to the kind of teaching that we have in Proverbs, he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Instead, you need to humbly accept the word that's planted in you, which is able to save you. So, turning down the anger and humbly accepting the word is what makes a person teachable. Another way to be out of your mind is simply to be drunk or high. I mean, anger has some effects that are a little bit similar to being drunk or high. But if you're angry and drunk, then you're really an idiot. You know, then you really are not in a teachable frame of mind. And Proverbs is not very polite. Proverbs sounds a little different than some of those beer commercials you see. In the beer commercials, if you drink that can of beer, all the foxy ladies will come slinking up to you and think you're marvelous. In real life, when you drink too many of those beers, you barf on the floor and they think you're gross. Okay? You think you were the life of the party and you had a great time last night. At least that's how you remember it. Well, what does Proverbs say? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. And you'll say, well, they beat me up, but I didn't even know it. I've got bruises. I got pounded last night. But hey, where can I get another drink? Now, that's kind of the picture of being not teachable. To get thumped, to wake up with a splitting headache because either you drank too much or you got hit on the head or both, and to say, but I had a delightful time last night. You know, if there was a videotape of it, if you asked others who were sober at the time watching you, they would not say that you were the model of wisdom, good behavior, and teachability. You think you were intelligent and the life of the party. I remember reading a book titled The God Players, written by a recovering alcoholic who had come to depend on God and who had gotten himself off the throne of his life. And the title of one of his chapters was In the Middle, Einstein. And he said, you know, when he was drinking and when he'd be sitting at the bar in between other people, he'd think he was as smart as Einstein and he was really with it. But he always needed drinks to make him feel that way, because when he wasn't drinking, then he felt kind of dumb. And so it gave him this feeling of being this genius. But, of course, it didn't exactly make you a genius. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Anything that just totally alters your mood and changes your personality, whether it's your own rage or drinking in or smoking in or however you take it in, things that alter your body chemistry to give you a different feeling, these are not things that make you teachable. They just make you feel a certain way for a while, but they actually make you dumber. Do you listen to advice? To be teachable, really at its core, is to be taught, to listen to what you're told. And again, there are many proverbs about this. Here are a few. 12 verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. 10 verse 21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. So the righteous have lips that are putting out good advice, but fools aren't listening to it. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Chapter 19, verse 20. So again, listening to advice. This there's many ways to apply this in the realm of church life. One of the great dangers is for a church to have one person who is supposed to know everything and to make all the decisions. That's usually a recipe for disaster. There is a reason why a church ought to have a council of a number of people, and even that council of a number of people needs to be listening to the input of many other godly people, because you seldom make good decisions just based on one person's take on things. People who consult others and listen to advice are going to learn. And if that's true, even among people who are supposed to be fairly mature and knowledgeable in their Christian walk, then it's certainly true for all the rest of us, where we learn a lot when we take advice, we learn very little when we can't listen to others. And sometimes we don't even seek advice because we already have a sense of what we might be told and we don't want to hear it. Have you ever done that? Where you kind of know somebody who's wise, it might be your mom or dad. Even for grown kids, you know, your parents, You say, well, yeah, I already know what they're going to say, but I don't even want to go to them because I know what they're going to say. And you may even suspect they're right, but you just don't want to hear it. And so one test of how teachable you are is, how do you react to advice? Kind of the flip side of that question, now, how good are your ears, is how open is your mouth? When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. 10 verse 19. Chapter 17, verse 27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, I wish that I could just say that this is a problem that some people have and not others. I think it's pretty universal. It's just a question of degree. I know that I've been in many a meeting and in many an assembly of people where while someone else was speaking, I was already plotting what I was going to say. I knew what I was going to say and figuring out how to say it best and most persuasively. But while I was figuring out what I was going to say, guess what? I wasn't listening to what they were actually saying. Now, very often in a conversation, if you're like me, you're an interrupter. People don't have the right to finish a sentence because they're not saying anything very valuable anyway, and you already know what needs to be said next, so you might as well say it. And so if you have a habit of cutting people off, I'm probably one of the more notorious interrupters around, although I'm raising a few as well, I fear. And maybe one or two of you, without naming names, might have the same problem. But a sign of being somebody who talks too much is being an interrupter. Now, there are some of us who, in a sense, are called to talk, at least some. If you're a pastor or a teacher, you do have to talk from time to time. But don't fall in love with the sound of your own voice too much. If you're a mom or dad, yeah, you do have more obligation to instruct your children, but you also have an obligation to listen to them and to others who might be able to give you some insight on how to deal with your children. So, again, there is just something ingrained in us where we like the sound of our own voice quite a bit better than we like the sound of somebody else's voice. We're self-centered. I mean, there's no other way to say it. Another symptom of that self-centeredness is, when there's a group photo, who do you zoom to look at first? If you're in it, you're looking at you. And you hate that picture. You want to take that sucker down from Facebook if there's 17 people looking great and you didn't look quite as hot as you'd like. That's just one of the little itty-bitty symptoms of how self-centered we are. We are very, very concerned about how we look when the fact of the matter is, hey, sorry to break it to you, most people aren't looking at you all that closely, okay? Sorry. That's the way it is. You love the sound of your own voice good deal of the time. If you love that sound of your own voice too much, the more you love the sound of your own, chances are the less anybody else likes to hear it because you're probably talking too much. So, as another proverb says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and understanding if he holds his tongue. If you choose your moments and choose your words, then you're more likely to be heard. How do you respond to rebuke? We've heard already about advice. Now, advice is hard enough to take and to handle. But when it's actual criticism or correction or reproof or rebuke, then it is really, really hard to swallow. I know I don't like hearing what I've done wrong. I've had it before where I'd be a guest pastor for a long time there. I was, you know, preaching in a lot of different congregations. And if I preached a sermon and 20 people on their way out shook my hand and said what a fabulous sermon it was, and one mentioned something they didn't like, guess what I remember? I don't like hearing the criticism. But it actually might be the critic rather than the praiser who's going to help me to improve. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. Well, nobody does, actually, but a scoffer really, really doesn't like it. He will not go to the wise. Chapter 15, 31 and 32, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Now, it says he despises himself. He's not doing what would help him to improve and to improve himself. And there's maybe another sense also. I don't think it's the one that Proverbs means here, but I think it's psychologically accurate. Very often people who despise themselves are the ones who have the hardest time taking criticism. They're already so touchy, so insecure, so overly sensitive that the least hint of a criticism will devastate them. They despise themselves, and that's why they can never just say, hey, you know, I already knew I was kind of bad. I already knew I had my faults, but I know God loves me. I know He created me. I know He's working with me. I know that He's going to make things turn out with me, and I know He's making me a prince or princess in His kingdom, and you know, this criticism is part of the process. You know, if you have that kind of an attitude, you can take criticism. If you just kind of despise yourself, and you always need somebody to pump up your little balloon, then you really can't take reproof. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And there's lots of proverbs about this. I'll just give another slide of them because this is such a tough area. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, when I read that, when I paused for a moment, you know, in our home devotion and said, now, what's that mean? And there was a certain amount of head scratching going on about that proverb. Why would wounds from a friend be trusted? An enemy multiplies kisses. It comes back to that whole people who love you enough to tell you the honest truth are the ones who you can trust. The enemy who's always kissing up, I don't think we got that expression from this proverb, but it comes pretty close. People who are always kissing up to you may really be your enemies. They may be among those manipulators. And so trust people who you know love you. This is where you can learn the most. If you know for absolute certainty that somebody cares about you, that they love you, and they're saying something you don't like, this is probably the moment of maximum growth opportunity in your life. There are those who are just verbal abusers, who are always cutting you down, who are always saying nasty stuff about you. And it may be wise most of the time just to tune them out completely. There are times, of course, when you should listen even to an enemy's rebuke. It's not your friends most of the time who tell you you have bad breath. It's, you know, so sometimes, you know, when somebody's hostile to you, they actually will say stuff that's true and you do want to listen to it. But I'm not advising you to become this doormat for verbal abusers. But when you know somebody cares about you, when you know that their words are meant for your good, then even if they hurt, even when the truth hurts, trust them. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, very few kids like timeouts or spankings or groundings, and very few adults like the disciplines that come into our life. There's one level at which you don't have to like it any more than you have to like a root canal. But you might like getting rid of the bad tooth or getting rid of what's causing the dreadful toothache. And that's the sense in which you love discipline. Discipline hurts, and you don't love the hurt itself, but you do love what it might be doing for you. And so if you're teachable, it says here a rebuke, chapter 17, verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. There are some people who are so teachable and meek and eager to learn that one quiet word to them and their ears are alert and they're wanting to know how can I change? You know, what growth opportunity does God have for me here? And there may be others where the harshest of circumstances and multiple criticisms from a variety of people around them just bounce off. 100 blows on a fool doesn't have the same impact as one or two quiet words does on a teachable person. Ecclesiastes says it's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Again, fools, you can always find what you want. And these days with the internet and Facebook, it's even easier. If you're an anorexic, you can find a spot on the internet where they will tell you that anorexia is beautiful. Don't listen to those stupid people who tell you it's unhealthy. You look great. You're fabulous. We won't mention that you're probably going to die or have all sorts of physical complications from it. You're fabulous. You can find anybody these days to flatter you for anything. You can find the song of fools. very conveniently in whatever group you choose to associate with. If you go to a Christian college, you can find a group of fools to hang out with. If you go to a secular college, you can probably find a few wise people there too. You will find who you're looking for. And it's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. This is one of the real tests of how teachable you are. Now, many of us who profess to be Christians will say, I believe that I am a sinner, that I am deeply fallen, that I have sinned against God, that I've fallen short of the glory of God, that I have a tendency to hate God and my neighbor. You know, we confess these things with the Bible and with Christian confessions of faith. And you may have learned that theologically, but the test of whether it's really sunk in is, have you ever said to somebody who criticized you, yeah, you're right, I'm wrong? You know, it's easy to say, in general, I'm a sinner, but never, ever, ever, ever point out any particular sin to me right now and here, because that makes me mad. So there's kind of a practical, just as there's a practical atheism where you say you believe in God and you go to church and then you live your life as though God's not a factor. So there is a practical sinlessness among people who have a theological confession of total depravity. I am so sinful. But almost never are they wrong when someone else confronts them. So again, Proverbs is a practical book. It's sometimes funner to live in the higher realms of intellect and theology. And there's a lot of intellectuals who don't like Proverbs very much. They think it's a bunch of platitudes. You know, it doesn't stimulate their mind and so on. Well, okay, sorry about that. But most of these great geniuses need to know what it feels like to have a rebuke from a wise person. Now, Jesus said that you don't rebuke everybody. Proverbs says don't waste your time rebuking everybody either. That's one of the challenges as a pastor, I know, is now when do I say something and when don't I? And I don't always say something just because I think it happens to be true or that I think the person ought to face this reality. I also try to make a judgment. Is this person ready to hear it? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he'll increase in learning. Jesus had things to say kind of on a similar theme. He said, don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample those pearls under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. He's just saying there are folks who aren't teachable. And once you realize they're not teachable, don't waste much time trying to teach them. Jesus said, when you come to a village and they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go to someone else who will. So that doesn't mean you give up on people lightly or easily, but there does come a time where you don't rebuke people who won't accept rebuke. And flipping it around, of course, make sure you're not one of the swine. Make sure you're not one of the pigs who makes it a habit of trampling on pearls and then attacking the people who gave them. And closely related to rebuke, then, is this question. Are you facing your faults? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit, chapter 16, verse 2. Chapter 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Here again is why you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when He tells you you're a sinner, you take it on faith even when you don't feel like it just yet. And you say, well, I know God sees things in me that are not pleasing to Him, and I just pray that God will show them to me as well. There are those, chapter 30, verse 12, who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. And then Jesus' famous words, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? Why do you see specks in others and not logs in your own? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help other people with their specks. Jesus knows how deeply ingrained this is in us, and that's why it's there in the Proverbs. That's why it's there in Matthew 7 in His great Sermon on the Mount. You must learn to be self-critical, to face your own faults, or you'll never be teachable. The good news is, of course, is when you are able to face your own faults, to be honest about them, and to begin addressing them with God's help and the help of others, then you can grow more and more in God's grace. And it's actually a great experience of grace to say, that was wrong, and I was stupid not to see it, but now that I see it, I'm glad I know it, and I'm glad that God is helping me to deal with that. One of the great ironies, if you read the writings of Christians throughout the centuries, you'll find that some of the saintliest people who were most acquainted with God are the ones who are most aware of their own sin and their own faults. And the bozos, you know, take Henry VIII, for example, or, you know, just some of the really famous ones, you know, who think they're right. He declares himself to be head of the church because he wants to divorce or execute his umpteenth wife and he can't get approval for it, so he's just going to make his own church. You know, well, and he's head of it. Okay. You know, Henry VIII had the power and the nastiness to pull that off, but there's a lot of miniature Henry VIII running around where rather than facing our own faults and repenting of them, we just make ourselves the head of our own church and declare ourselves lumberjacks. You know, we have logs in our own eye, and that's a good thing. Okay. Final question, which is kind of at the most extreme end of this, is are you in a ruinous rut? Because this question of are you teachable is not one of these negotiable little, okay, that was a nice sermon. I suppose I should be maybe a little more teachable than I am and a little less hard-headed than I am. No. How teachable are you is a question that your life can depend on and even your eternity. Chapter 19, verse 3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. The Bible shows many examples of that. I'll give you a couple. Ahab, the wickedest king in the history of Israel, blames God for the drought that comes because of his own sin. And when he runs into the prophet Elijah, he says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" A man's folly ruins his life and ruins the kingdom in that case. And his heart rages against the Lord. A little later, you have another king of Israel who is angry at the prophet Elisha, the successor of Elijah. There's a great famine in the city because it's surrounded by enemy troops, and it's all come upon them because of this king's wickedness. And when he hears of people resorting to cannibalism, he says, "Well, I'm so mad, I'm going after that rotten Elisha today, and his head's going to be off his shoulders by tonight." Now, the king was the one who was wrecking the kingdom, had brought all this disaster down on them, and he wants to kill God's prophet because, well, he doesn't like what that prophet says. Here's one of those proverbs that aren't very nice. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Rover barfs on the floor and then goes back later to lick it up. That's not very tidy, is it? And that's kind of gross. And that's what the Bible talks about when you're not teachable. When you're in a rut, you've fallen in love with your own barf. Okay? Take it up with God, not me on this one. You just like your own barf if you won't change. And that's why Jesus says you must be born again. As long as you're a dog, you're going to be in love with your own barf. You need a little different nature than that sin nature. And then these warnings: a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Rebuke is not just a matter of are you kind of polite and do you learn a few things from people who are correcting you. If you're never open to correction, you're dead meat. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's the punchline of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There is a broad road that leads to what? Destruction, to hell. And so if you're on a broad road, you've got to realize that a broad road can still be a very ruinous rut that is just a one-way trip to destruction. Now, again, having heard all of this, we need to understand that it's not just the end of the story to say, well, I know, I think maybe I'm a little teachable, or yeah, I haven't been very teachable, but what can I do about it? There are probably matters of degree here where some are more teachable than others. That's the question that's asked. How teachable are you? But there is also the possibility that though you haven't been very teachable in the past, God can change you and soften a hard heart and make you more teachable than you were. But it's going to be a work of His grace and not just an effort by you to not be such a knothead. And so, you know, if you hear this, a person who's not a Christian at all should say, Lord, get me out of this ruinous rut. Get me off that road to destruction. Stop me from being such a hard head and make me soft to the things of God and open to the teachings of God. I remember a couple of cases where people were pretty hard-headed and wrong, where the Lord really did a work in their life. I remember back when I was a young pastor, another pastor that I was acquainted with refused to perform a wedding ceremony because he told that couple, you guys aren't ready for marriage. You are going to run into major trouble. You're not right with God. You don't understand yourself or each other. You shouldn't get married yet. You need to deal with some things before you get married. Well, what did he know? They got mad and went off and got another pastor who did exactly what they wanted and officiated at the ceremony. Well, about a year later, they come back to my friend and they say, well, we are having terrible marriage problems. Would you talk with us? He said, he being not a very diplomatic person, said, why'd you come to me? I told you not to get married. They said, well, you're the one who told us the truth. We can't trust that other guy. So sometimes there are people who maybe didn't realize it at first, but then did come to a knowledge of the truth. The same pastor who was one of my mentors had another case where a woman was diagnosed with cancer, likely to be fatal cancer. And he goes to visit her, and she says to him, Pastor, you know, this is kind of miserable, and I don't feel like I have anything to live for. And my friend said, you're right. You don't have anything to live for. You've been living for the wrong thing your whole life. Well, that's not a very good bedside manner with somebody who's just been diagnosed with cancer. But again, he didn't treat everybody nastily or brusquely. But he knew this person, and he also was a person who trusted in the Holy Spirit to give him the right words at the right time. And he told her that. And those words shot right home, and she said, you're right. You know, I've been living for my fancy dresses and these expensive cars we drive. Her husband ran one of the biggest car dealerships in that province of Ontario and was very wealthy. And I think she may even have been a Christian, a real Christian whose life was cluttered and had been living for the wrong stuff. And that rebuke, coupled with that difficult situation, just transformed her life. And the last year of her life was by far the closest she'd ever been to the Lord. And I could multiply many examples in my own ministry where people who got really, really mad at me, and I got to be honest, I kind of, after having talked with them about a matter, had kind of given up on them changing. And sometimes 10 years later, sometimes 15 years later, they would be different people. And not just because of what I did. Oftentimes, all I did was make them mad. But the Lord had them right for somebody else to minister to. And so again, when I talk about how teachable are you, the fact that you're not very teachable now doesn't mean that there's no hope for you. You might get more teachable. Maybe today will help you to get more teachable. Maybe you'll get more teachable in a hurry, but God is also very persistent. He has been known to deal with some pretty blockheaded people, in fact, just about all of us. And sometimes, just when all human efforts to correct have failed, He will give a new heart. And so praise God for the grace that takes all of us, stiff-necked, unteachable. You read the book of Deuteronomy. God says, why did I choose you? I didn't choose you because you were bigger than other nations. I didn't choose you because you were better than other nations. I chose you because I loved you. Lord, we do thank you for that love. And we thank you for the love that chooses those even who are unworthy and unteachable and gives new birth and new life and new hearts. And so we do pray again that where there is need for the new birth, you will bring it. Where you have given us a new heart, we pray that you will soften it yet further, make us more teachable, more eager to learn from your wisdom. We pray, Father, that you will help us always to grow in our openness to you, to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge you, to not be wise in our own eyes, but to fear you, to shun evil, and to gain the life and the flourishing that comes through that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.